So this isn't an evangelism lecture, it is a doctrine lecture. I think maybe I said to you when we began the evangelism lectures that although this was a doctrine lecture in part of Wayne's series, that I do it, and I've done it for a number of years now, just because it does fit well with the subject of evangelism as well. So has anybody ever looked at the subject of individual eschatology?
Oh yeah,
here we. Today we're going to look at this subject of individual eschatology. So you should have lecture notes. So unlike my normal lectures, you do actually have lecture notes today for this. I'm not sure what page it will be on, but it'll be under, it's a new section, and it's be under doctrine.
Oh yeah, it's in the different color.
Yeah, it's in blue. I don't know what page number it is on for you.
I think it's 2 of 13.
Yep, that looks right.
And it's the doctrine of last things, part one.
That's right. Individual eschatology. Okay, so it would be useful if you had some notes to be able to see, because we're just going to work through them and highlight. Do you guys need some copies then? If you don't have some, we can get you some.
I do have it at home.
Okay, but if you like it for today, it would be helpful, because it just means that you can scribble on the things. So Cameron, have you got one set there? And I'll just go and run that through. Yeah. Do you need a copy as well? Would you like a copy?
Yeah, I can share one.
Okay, I'll bring a copy down. It's useful to scribble on. It's just useful to scribble on. I'll tell you what I'll do now. I'll leave you these, and you can have a wee look at this just now.
Thank you.
Okay, so while I'm away copying these, let me explain what this is. So basically the plan today is to try and help you or all of us grasp the whole subject of what individual eschatology is all about. And ultimately a summary of individual eschatology would be the individual's eternal destiny and their future in relation to death and judgment, okay? So that's the technical stuff about what individual eschatology is all about.
And over,
yep, so it's basically the individual eternal destiny, okay, and the individual's future, particularly as far as death and judgment is concerned. So everybody, individual that exists. And what I've done over the years is to create this wee template that I reckon is a wee template that just helps you to understand the technical aspects from the Bible as to how it all fits together. And so we will go through this, but let me just give you this now, and then you can just fill in those bits and pieces when I'm up photocopying stuff. So ultimately what we're going to look at today is the grave is where the body of every person goes. Alright? So let me just explain this first, and you can fill it in when I go up the stairs. So the grave is basically where the body of every person goes. But of course the question that maybe we don't always ask ourselves is, okay, so the body goes to the grave, what happens to the rest of us before Christ's return? So the Bible actually talks about the lower half are those who don't believe, and the upper half are those who do believe. So for every person who's not believing in Christ, when they die and their body goes to the grave, there's an intermediate state. In other words, there's a place that they go, the spirit goes, before the final resurrection. And then after the final resurrection, there's another place that they go.
So I take it this intermediate lower other place, mm-hmm, isn't Hades or Sheol?
So this would be the technical term in the Bible for Sheol is quite often the term that is used for the grave. Yeah. Okay, so Sheol would tend to be the way any of you would translate it, the grave, so where everybody's body goes. we'll discover as we look at the things today, and we'll fill these gaps in as we go through our lecture today. There's a place and there's a condition for every unbeliever in this in-between stage. And then there's a place and there's a level of timing for the final state after the resurrection. And the same for the believer as well. There's an intermediate state and a final state. So basically, if you fill in the gaps at the moment, then what we'll do as we go through our lecture today, we'll actually find out from the Bible where this place is, what this condition is, and all those bits. Okay? Right, let me go and photocopy this. Don't talk to me, I'm on. I just got to photocopy some stuff. Well, you can talk to me about stuff, but nothing confidential. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to turn to your word today, to grapple with this subject that we know is something that we need to wrestle with. We thank you that the subject teaches us truth, but at the same time, I thank you, Lord, that it gives us truths that minister to our own souls and would inspire us and challenge us to think about reaching others who may not understand these things or understand the certainty of the truth that they communicate. And so, Lord, hear our prayers and help us as we look at this study together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you could jot these wee three things down because these are goals that I have particularly today for us to try and get an outcome on. So I've explained what the session's about. I've explained what individual eschatology is. Something else I want us to get clear today is getting our biblical terminology and timing right. Okay, so that's something else we want to look at today, getting the biblical terminology and the timing right. And the way that we'll be helped to do that is by filling in the sheet that I've got and the sheet that I've given you with the diagram. The other thing that I want us to be able to do today, and I'll give you, you don't have highlighters, I've got it underlined in green, but I'll give you key headings in your notes that I think are the key headings. Oh yeah, it's yellow will do fine. Well, a green one is good, so underlining green. And that just really gives the opportunity just for me to point out to you where, so that when you go through your notes again, you'll think, yep, these are the key sections that give clarity in the subject. And I will suggest that you put a box round, and I had suggested a yellow box for certain bits that feed our own soul. Okay, so green or however you're choosing to underline it, key sections, nice yellow box or just a box just to highlight truths that are helpful for your own soul. And then just two practical applications that come from 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. And these two applications are, what have we been rescued from, and what have we been rescued to? So as we go through everything today, that's from 2 Thessalonians 1:6. What have we been rescued from, and what have we been rescued to? Okay, so if you want to grab your notes, we're going to think of the subject of death first of all, which will just be there on your notes. And if you want to underline something, then there's a good meaning here for death. What do we mean by death? It's not something we often think about, but this is a good definition. Just making sure that our notes are the same. Is that right? So one meaning, question, what do we mean by death? And then a definition. Is that what it has in your notes? Yeah. So death is the opposite of all we understand by life, which is the state of an organized being when its functions are being performed. Death is the severance of the personal union between the body and the soul, followed by the resolution of the body into its chemical elements. That's something that's going to happen to all of us, and that's a good definition of death. However, what the Bible does, so 1:2, and again just underline origin, and if you want to just put beside origin there three words: physical, spiritual, and eternal. Okay, so although we're thinking about death here, although there's a physical component to it, there's also a spiritual component to it and an eternal component to it, and that's what this wee section reminds us of. So that first paragraph under origin, again, just reminds us about death. It's an intruder. It's not part of the world as God made it. Man is warned that if he disobeys God, he'll die, Genesis 2. 16 and 17. Despite the warning, man disobeys God, sainted is pronounced dust you are, and to dust you'll return. And then if you just flick over the page to 1:3, we're introduced to spiritual death, and 1:4, we're introduced to eternal death. So although Adam sinned and the judgment's cast, from dust you've come, to dust you'll return, it's talking about physical death. What happens as a result of the fall is not just physical death, but spiritual death, 1:3, and eternal death, 1:4. And your notes have got a good definition of both of these. So first of all, spiritual death. So if you want to underline spiritual death, and particularly the first sentence there, it's just a good reminder to us. So in the New Testament, man is said to be dead in his transgressions and sins. Ephesians 2:1. In other words, we're spiritually dead. So we're physically dying, and we're also told that as human beings, this side of the fall, we're also spiritually dead. And the Bible defines this spiritual deadness in a few different ways, and so there are some examples here. Condemnation, alienation, slavery, and helplessness. So condemnation, first of all, God says to Adam, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. But you notice that since then we don't just drop dead, because we're here. All right. So man doesn't just drop dead when they disobey, but in the moment of that disobedience, God brings us under a sentence of death. So all of us as human beings, as a result of the fall, are under this sentence of death. There is one day that our body is going to go to the grave, and the chemical elements are going to disperse. But if we're believers, there's a great future for us, and we'll deal with that in a moment or two. I'm just looking around the ages of us here. I guess there are a couple of us nearer 19 than the rest of us. Yeah? Good. That's the peak. From then on, we really are dying. So, I think even you both might be. Are you?
18.
Oh, right, okay. Listen, there's hope. Cameron, there's hope. There's hope. Alienation. Mankind is banished from the garden. The access to the tree of life, the emblem of communion with God, is barred. So human beings then find themselves separate from God, and actually, from Ephesians 2 and from Romans 5, they're insensitive and hostile. It's really interesting. I don't know if you've thought about this alienation thing. So what happened after the fall is that, yes, we're separated from God because God is holy, we don't have access to the tree of life, but ultimately what God wants for human beings is to have communion with him. To be, even although tree of life, we're separated from that, God wants us to have communion with him, and he wants to work at reconciling our relationship. And so when the Bible talks about us being separated from God, you've maybe seen the bridge diagram, God on one side, man on the other, or sin separates us from God. It does. But that separation from God is not just God is holy and we are not. It's, you'll notice in the Bible, we choose to be insensitive to God, which actually just separates us further. And we choose to be hostile to God, which just separates us further. Because ever since the fall, ever since we've been barred from the tree of life, what has God done for us? He's worked out history to the point that Christ would come, and through the gospel would be the means of reconciliation to God. So although as human beings, all of us are separated because he is holy and we are not, what we choose to do is choose to become insensitive to the God who comes after us and hostile to the God who comes after us. So in actual fact, we have a massive responsibility in increasing that gap of separation that amazingly God, by his grace, still keeps coming after us. So that's alienation. Slavery. Physical death is characterized by powerlessness. man becomes powerless, helpless, and a slave to sin, and indeed to the devil. So in other words, as human beings, we've got this double whammy in that, yes, we're separated from God because God's holy, we're not. By nature, we choose to be insensitive to God and hostile to God and create more of a separation. At the same time, we're a slave to the devil and he influences us. Can you see why the gospel is powerful? Because the gospel comes and delivers us from Satan keeping us in slavery. The gospel comes and makes insensitive people want to be sensitive to God. And the gospel comes to rescue hostile people to make them friends of God. It's amazing, really. And then spiritual death is also seen in helplessness. A corpse can do nothing and feel nothing. Man, as he is incapable of turning from evil to God. So can you see why the gospel is so important? Because where would we be? So here's the spiritual death. What's the word I'm looking for? Timeline, or no, it's not timeline, but you know, here's the gap. You know, out of the tree of life, separated from God because God's holy, we are not. We then become those who are insensitive and hostile, under slavery to the devil, impossible to rescue ourselves. So what hope would we have unless God took the initiative in Christ? That's powerful, isn't it? So 1:3:5 in your notes, is that right? Says, yet there is a strange contradiction, is that right? This is one that you should put a box around. Because having just shown you that scenario, this box refers to not just believers here, this refers to every single human being. Alright? Yet there's a strange contradiction. Man breaks with God, yet is inevitably dependent on him. Acts 17:24-28 just talks about how we're dependent on the God who's made us. So every single human being, because of this gap that exists, even although it exists, are still dependent on God for every breath that we take. Still dependent on him. Every single human being. It's amazing. So we're spiritually dead. We'll physically die. But then 1:4 introduces us to the subject of eternal death in Revelation 20:14-15. That's otherwise known as the second death. So let me just read the verses there. So Revelation 20. And verses 14 and 15 put it this way. We'll cover these technicalities later on. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. So the Bible introduces the idea of the second death, and here's how it's explained. After physical death, the spiritual death of man is confirmed. He's eternally dead. So see what that's saying? So after we have actually physically died, the spiritual death then of a man is confirmed. He is eternally dead. It's this prospect that gives physical death its terror. The sting of death is sin. Hebrews 2:14 speaks of those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. So it's not physical death that is to be feared as such. As Matthew puts it in his gospel, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who destroys both soul and body in hell. So that's the reality. The reality is that when the fall happened, physical and spiritual and eternal death exists. And so the gospel is the only thing that rescues us from that. Any questions about that? Okay? And I think just briefly to say, 1:5 and 1:6 tell us that there's a universality of death that will happen to everyone, and that there's a finality to it. Hebrews 9:27, we're destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Okay, so there's the picture so far. The picture is physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. There's a universality about it, and there's a finality about it as well. So that's just the happy subject of death. But look at 1:7. This is one definitely to put a box around.
Why is it you think that people in westernized so-called
It's maybe easier to answer why probably death isn't so much a taboo in non-Western societies, because it's so much more visual. I mean, generally we don't see people just dying in the street. If you lived in Africa or India or these, you're walking along the road and you might be on a 10-minute walk somewhere and pass about 3 dead bodies. You know, so I think there's a sense in which somehow death is hidden away from us. You only encounter death when somebody personally to you has died, and you have to see them dead, I suppose. You don't see death.
I'm 30 years old and I've never seen a dead body.
There you go. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Back from TV.
Yeah. And actually we get sterilized. It's sterile, isn't it? Telly as well. So, even those horrendous scenes of body parts that you never saw, but were strewn across those Alps when that plane crashed, that there's a stench of death in all of that. But somehow, and it's not that you would want the media cameras to show you, but a sense in which you know it's there. But somehow, if you live in another country, you literally are walking past death all the time. So I guess that's the case. It's not in our face as much, you know. And maybe that's why sometimes, as people are, the issue of death is sterile and hidden away, that somehow the impact that the gospel could have, it doesn't have, because people are somehow pushing the greatest issue of life away until we face it ourselves. Anyway, look at 1:7, because this is an encouragement. This is definitely a bit you have to put a yellow box around, or at least a box around. Because it has some really good things just to say about death and the believer. So what have we got? 5 things. So for the believer, the effect of death is changed. Far from being an untimely interruption, it's the passage into something far better. Philippians 1:22-23, Paul says, you know, what do? I stay here with you to minister to you, or to go to be with Christ, which is better by far?
Can I just ask out of curiosity, any particular reason for the use of the word untimely interruption? Surely that's not in our hands to make that decision. Take, for example, you've got maybe an elderly person, or one that we would look upon as being in years.
Yeah.
Maybe somebody of 93, if you like, or 97. And they maybe got to the stage where physically they're still able to be able to take it, but not as well as they need to take it. They don't have dementia.
Yeah.
And they're just tired and weary and they just want to go home.
Uh-huh.
It would be inappropriate then, surely, to say that it was an untimely interruption, whereas if it was a 17-year-old just passed their test and out in the car, you know, slammed into a double-decker bus or something.
Yeah, I guess although this section is to do with the benefit for the believer, the idea of untimeliness would be more to, I mean, I guess if you said to anybody out here that any time that death comes it's untimely, because basically people just want to live forever, don't they, and enjoy life. Yeah? I mean, most people, even somebody who's elderly, you know, there'd still be a sense of, if you're not a believer and have not understood truth, there's something about being rooted to the world here. So timely or untimely, the key thing for the believer is that whenever it happens as a 17-year-old or as a 99-year-old, the reality is it's the passage into something far better. Yeah? And that's an amazing truth. The other aspect of the death in the believer is that the sting of death is removed. So 1 Corinthians 15:55, the sting of death derives from sin and the law. So when we live in this world, and the sting of death, you see, is not just about physical death, is it? The sting of death is about our spiritual deadness. The sting of death is about our insensitivity to God, our hostility to God, our not wanting to respond to the God that wants to do stuff in our lives and speak to us. But for the believer, that sting of death is removed. The believer who has experienced forgiveness is victorious over both sin and death. So one day, the physical death for the believer will mean something far better, but in the present, the sting of that sin aspect of death, spiritual death, can be removed. We can view the world and we can view God's triumph in our lives in a different way. Another aspect that's true for the believer is that Christian death is to die in the Lord. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. The Christian is in Christ, completely joined to him. Death doesn't change this. Christ is with him in this experience as in every other. For I am convinced that neither death nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Now, you maybe not thought, I mean, it's not the sort of thing you necessarily wake up thinking about unless you're doing this sort of subject. You know, I spent a year when chap died in September, so 2004. So probably from about October 2013, I spent time with a couple in church. The chap was dying, terminal cancer, survived a year. But not all of us have the opportunity to know that we are dying, and therefore to, I guess, claim and own something of this reality that all the way through that death process, Christ is with us. Because as it says here, for I am convinced that neither death nor anything else in creation will separate me from Christ. And so we've not faced it yet, but there'll come a time where, whether in a short period of time or whether in a lengthy dying period, the reality is that Christ is with us. Nothing can separate us. It just is one of those amazing truths that we need to grasp onto and hold on to, so that when that time comes, when the mind and when the body isn't doing what it should be doing, and therefore there'll be an additional battle that will be happening with us, to remember that Christ is with us and nothing can separate us from him as he takes us through that passage to something that's far better. The fourth one, the Christian is already on the other side of death. Brilliant verse, isn't it? John 5:24 says that we've already passed from death to life. Again, none of us think of those moments of death, do we? And death is a painful process, but we're clearly told here that as believers, we've already passed from death to life. So there's something of the experience in death that a believer goes through that someone who's not believing just won't go through. That would include Christ being with us. Nothing can separate us. And who knows what the ministry of Christ is like to us at that point. I know it's not strictly true, because the wee girl was dead. But remember when Jairus' daughter had died, and, you know, Jesus goes, see them, puts all everybody out, takes the mum and dad and some of his disciples, and says, well, she's only asleep. She was dead, but Christ was just making the point that what he was about to do was as easy to do as it would be for you and I to wake somebody up from sleep, which is an amazing thought. But the power that existed in the proximity of Christ to that girl, for that girl at that point, as she had her eyes closed, to wake up to experience life, was, if you like, the whole of the power that was manifest in the incarnate Son of God existing here on the planet in that room, living and breathing, so that that girl just felt as though there was no need to feel separated from Christ. I mean, that must have been a powerful moment. And for us, I think, whenever that dying experience comes, and to be woken on the other side of that by Christ, listen, none of us can explain what that's going to be like, but there's a real truth in it for us to be comforted in. And then the fifth reason that's given here is that for this reason the New Testament, almost without exception, describes believers who die as asleep. As we'll see later, this doesn't mean that they have no conscious existence, but that the believer need not fear death. That is an amazing phrase. The believer need not fear death more than they do their bed. There you go. There you go. You know those nights you go to bed and think, oh, I'm just desperate for sleep. Straight off. And that's a dying experience. That's the way we should feel. Now, it will be harder. It will be harder because death is a painful process. When the mind begins to shut down, when the body begins to die, you know, listen, if you're anything like me, you have enough trouble with dealing with your mind now, never mind when it's in a more degenerative state. That's why at that point we will desperately need Christ to minister to us in a way that is necessary to get. I mean, how many people have you known who have died as believers, and even although they've gone through a painful death, whether terminal cancer or something like that, the reality is there's been that, and this is not just a trite saying, there has been an amazing peace. It can only be Christ. It can only be Christ.